Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7 is where we are. We're making our way through the highlights of the Old Testament, and we're finding ourselves in the book of Joshua, and lots of things, lots of highlights here, lots of good ways to examine ourselves, a very ancient text, very prominent, very practical application for daily life, inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word of it, every bit of it, I believe every letter of it, frankly. You may not believe like I do, and you have a right to be wrong. But we are going to listen to what it says. We're going to hear what God has to say, and we're going to follow it, hopefully, with all our hearts. Last time we were together, we were looking at this whole issue of Jericho. We're going to continue as they make their way into the promised land, conquering what God had promised them and removing the land from their usurpers. Nobody likes problems, do they? I mean, if I was passing out problems, would you volunteer? Say, yeah, I'll take a couple. You know, would you do that? Trials and tribulations, right? Difficulties, stressful circumstances. Nobody volunteers for those things. We avoid those things like the plague. We prefer success as opposed to not. And so that's our tendency, and there's nothing wrong with that tendency because I believe heaven's going to be a place without problems. It's going to be a place of success. It's going to be a place of blessing. And so it's a correct want, a correct desire that's within us. It's just that in this life, of course, we're going to have problems and issues. And problems have a downside, of course. They also have an upside. Problems have a tendency to make us more dependent upon God. I don't know about you, but that's the way it is with me. Problems tend to send me to my knees, and I found that's a good place for me. I do better there. For instance, I'm going through financial difficulties, let's just say, and what do? I pray for help. I'm going through a personal crisis of physical health. What do? I ask God to heal me, don't I? I'm going through a crisis of some other kind. What do? I turn to the Lord. Hopefully, that's what we do. I mean, that should be our heart. That's what we should be about. Success, on the other hand, there's nothing wrong with success, but the problem with success is that it has a tendency to, it doesn't do the same thing to me. Success, does it drive you to your knees? Some people it does. Some people have been knocked over the head enough, lived long enough to realize that they got to go to their knees, they got to trust God, even especially when they're successful. But for most of us, including me, when I get blessed, when I am successful, when things go my way, I tend to not do as well as when I'm under pressure. Are you like me? Success tends to make me careless. Success tends to make me think that I can handle it by myself. And what we're going to have here as we study this story this morning, we're going to see an example of that very thing happening. Someone has said this. They have said, for every 1,000 people who can handle adversity, there's only 1 in 1,000 who can handle success. I want you to be that person. I want us to be those kind of people. I believe God wants to bless his people. I believe he wants us to be successful, and it may not be financial. It may not be material, but I believe he wants us to be happy. I believe he wants us to feel blessed. And so the problem is many times is that when success comes in our lives, we can't handle it. We explode or we implode or something goes bad about us because it has a way of locking in with our sinful nature and turning us into something that we just don't want to be. Let's look at the story about this and similar thing happening to the nation of Israel. And we're going to read here. I want you to look in just a minute. There's a problem with what they do. There's a problem that happens among a single individual, and that individual commits a sin that no one's aware of. We're going to read about him in the first verse. And then after that, the nation of Israel also makes, including Joshua the leader, makes a mistake. And I want you to tell me what that mistake is. We're going to read down to about verse 5. It says, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. What was the ban? God had banned the children of Israel from taking anything from the city of Jericho. He says, you set aside for me the city of Jericho. That's the first thing. That's the way God operates, by the way, in our lives. He wants you to give your first is always your best. When you give money to God, make sure it's the first check you write. May I just suggest that to you? I mean, first of all, let's just analyze. Does God need your money? He does not need your money. He does not need your energy. He does not need your time. He does not need your knowledge. He does not need your ability. He's given you those things, and you need, though, to give him your best of those things. It's going to bless you. God is going to be God no matter who you are. You can go wrong. You can go right. He's still going to be God. So you decide what you're going to be in the midst of him being God. And one of the best things you can do is give the first of what you have. First of your money, first of your time, first of your energy, first. God always gets it first, the best that you have. And so what God is asking the nation of Israel is the very same thing. Jericho is first. That's mine, he says. That belongs to me. All of the things that are worth looting, if you will, they are to come and be in a pile for me. And that's what he told them to do. They're put under the ban, he says. In other words, I ban you from taking any of this stuff. Well, Achan doesn't obey. He takes some things there under the ban. It says, therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the whole nation of Israel. That's interesting application. We won't get to that today, but that's interesting. Now, Joshua, here's where I want you to look. Now, that's a personal problem. None of the nation of Israel knew he had done this. That's a personal problem, him affecting the entire nation. But notice, what does the nation do? I want you to tell me what they did wrong. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel. So he's cutting a swath through the middle of the country. And he said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied it out. It's Joshua's M.O., right? He sends spies, and then he goes and attacks what he did with Jericho. He was a spy himself many years before. And they returned to Joshua and said, do not tell all the people go up. Only 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. It was a small city, apparently. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few, they said. And about 3,000 men from the people went up there, and they fled before the men. So they go and attack the city, and it fails. They fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. Now, of 3,000, that's not significant, but Israel, up until this point, hasn't lost a single man. By the way, after this, all indications is they never lose another man after this. The entire conquest of the promised land, just an interesting side note, take it Trivial Pursuit, whatever you want to do with it. This is the only people they lose. 36 men, it says, of 3,000. And they pursued them, that is the Israelites, all the way down the gate, as far as from gate to Sherebim, as they go down into the place where they're camping. And the hearts of the people, it says, melted and became as water. What did they do wrong? Let me just say this to you. It wasn't sending too few men. What did they do wrong? Can you see it? What is it? Where's the prayer meeting? Where's the prayer meeting? Joshua sends spies. He'd done that before. Spies come back and bring intelligence or not, depending on what the circumstances are. But always it was God who directed. It was always them going to their knees and saying, God, what should we do next? But in this case, there's no prayer meeting. Why? I'll tell you why. They have been ravishly successful. Crossed the Jordan River on dry land. Millions crossed in a single, not even a whole day it took to cross the gash that God put in this river. Dried it up. They crossed in a single day. That's made amazingly successful. They march around the strongest city, arguably the most fortified, not arguably at all, of the whole land of the promise. And they march around it 7 days, seven times the last day. They shout, and the crazy thing is the whole wall fell down, and they conquer the whole city. They've been absolutely, everything they put their hand to was blessed, was successful. And so now they turn around a day later, more or less, no indication, there's hardly any gap of time here, and they do something dumb. They don't pray. Why is that? It's what success does to us. Nothing wrong with success. Like I said, heaven's going to be all successful. The problem is that you and I are not in heaven. So when we get success on this end, we still have what's called a sin nature. And that sin nature, bonded with success, turns into a mutant, if you will, that you won't like. You won't like what he does to you. You won't like where he takes you. So be very careful. We're going to talk about it for the rest of the time this morning. Be very careful when you are blessed, when you're successful. Success makes us vulnerable. And I want us to see this story and understand the vulnerabilities so that we can be successful, the kind of people that can be blessed, the kind of people that can be successful and handle it. So several things that I want to point out to you, several things that, if you will, success makes us vulnerable to that I want us to deal with together this morning. The first thing that's on our list here is that success makes us prideful. Pride is bad. Pride is misdirected. You're giving credit to something that doesn't deserve credit. Pride says, I did it. Look how good I am. Look how wonderful I am. Pride is a problem. The Bible says it all over the place, one of the greatest places in Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction. That's exactly what happened to them, isn't it? They got destroyed. Now, 36 men, but they hadn't lost a single guy prior to this. Not one. They had two battles across the river, very large kingdoms. They conquered all of them, didn't lose a single man. They conquered the city Jericho, didn't lose a single man. They go to the smallest city, possibly in the whole promised land, they lose 36. They got destroyed, it says. A haughty spirit before stumbling. Watch it, listen, when you're successful. Watch it when you're blessed, because too often what happens is, like I said, it bonds with our sin nature and it turns us into something we want to be. And one of the first things that comes out of that is pride. Look how good I am. Everybody, my mother said I was wonderful, and I guess I am. Look how great it is. I must really be all that in a bag of chips, as they say. I must really be. And then what happens? We fall. We go way up here, and then we go way down here. So the first thing we need to be careful with is success can make us prideful, makes us susceptible to being pride. The second thing is what it can do. It can make us easily tempted. Make us more easily tempted. Achan sins. Look at what he says about his sin, how he committed sin. Finally, they finally determine he doesn't confess until he's actually found out. They find it out by casting lots, and they whittle down 6 million people roughly to one single person, and they come to Achan and says, "Tell us what you did." And so Achan fesses up here in verse 20 of chapter 7. Take a look. So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw," notice the progress, he sees, "when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle of Shinar," Babylon roughly, "and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of 50 shekels by weight of gold, and I coveted," so he sees, he covets, and then he says, "then I took them." He saw, he coveted, he took. That's the progress. That's the way temptation always works in our lives. It's always the progression of sin. I don't start out sinning. I start out by seeing, then I start out by thinking, and then I covet, and then I take. "And behold," he says, "they are concealed in the earth under my tent, and the silver underneath it." So he says, "listen, I said, let me ask you this question, and it's just something that I'm thinking about, and I want you to consider this. Everything was going great for the nation of Israel, was it not? Successful in every way. But I wonder, in the case of Achan, if things were different for Achan, or things were different for the nation of Israel, I wonder if he would have been as likely to sin. What I mean simply this, let's just assume that his whole family's healthy and that everything is going great. There's no reason for us to think otherwise. But what if his wife had been sick, even deathly sick, back in the tent? What if instead of being a guaranteed success, as God certainly guaranteed them, he certainly had, God had said, "you better watch it. You may fail today." What if they had gone in not really sure how it was going to go in Jericho? Not confident at all. In fact, pretty certain they weren't going to win. Would have Achan been more likely to sin then? Let me ask you this. When do you sin? When is more likely to sin? When things are going great? When things are going bad? I'll tell you about me. When things are going bad, I'm less likely to sin because things are already bad enough. I don't want to offend God. Are you not that way? When things are going great, though, it's kind of like, you know what? I'm so wonderful. God loves me so much. I can just, you know, I've got this huge margin of grace that I'm just going to take a chunk out of. Isn't that the way you operate? It's the way I do. I shouldn't, but it's the way I do. It's my tendency. It's why when I'm successful, when I'm blessed, I got to watch myself because I'm thinking, "oh, I got all this grace. Look how great I am. God loves me. He's going to bless me. He's going to look the other way when I sin because I'm a favored child of His." And so I have a tendency to be tempted, more likely to be tempted, when I'm successful. Then when things are struggling, when I'm struggling and there's problems and there's pressure, well then, man, I don't want to offend Him. Even less do I want to offend Him under those circumstances. I would suggest to you the same thing's going on here with this guy, Achan. He's sinning, and part of the reason why he's falling into temptation is because things are great. Watch yourself. And the downward spiral, like I said, he sees, he covets, he takes. This downward spiral is the same thing that happens in our own lives, this progression of sin. And I want us to deal with this downward spiral just in a few things here, and it's there in your notes. Four things that we need to watch out for. First of all, as we've already said, watch it when you're successful. Watch it. You're available, you're susceptible to temptation at any time, but especially when you're successful. Especially when you think you've got it all together. Especially when you think it's all going your way and it's all going to work, because you have a tendency to become lax at that time. So watch it when you're successful. Number two, watch it when you're discontent. I would suggest to you, Achan was very discontent along with the entire nation of Israel at this point. And why do I say that? Because they're 40 years eating the same thing. How would you like that? What if I gave you a regimen of manna for 40 days? I wouldn't like that. I want something different. They've been doing it for 40 years. Same food, breakfast, lunch, dinner, brunch, midnight snack, some other way to make manna. They have been eating it that way for 40 years. You think they were discontent? Think they wanted to change? Guarantee it. Here's another thing that they were probably discontent about. 40 years, not only eating the same food, but wearing the same clothes. Day in and day out. Some of them only one change of clothes. You just down to your skivvies and you wash it and you put the same thing back on. Now it's clean. 40 years. How many of you only have one set of clothes in your closet? None of us do. We all change clothes because we get sick of it, don't we? You have some stuff in your closet. You're like me. That's good stuff, beautiful stuff, but you want it on somebody else because you're just tired of it. We live in a blessed world. It's just like what she was saying up here. We're so blessed. Even the scraps that come off the back of our restaurants are better than what you can get, you know, at a full, you know, the best you can get in other countries. We are so blessed. We're so likely to become discontent. The nation of Israel, I mean, I have to say, they got a reason to be discontent. They had nothing but the same food, nothing but the same clothes. So when he comes across a Babylonian garment, he's thinking, oh, wow, that would look so good on me or his wife or whatever, I don't know. Discontent. So watch yourself when you're discontent. Number three, watch it when you feel entitled. Another thing I would suggest to you that Achan felt, he felt entitled. Man, I deserve this. My fathers 40 years ago made a huge mistake and they didn't cross in the promised land. And so I've been eating manna and living in the same set of clothes for 40 years in the wilderness. I deserve a break. Watch yourself when you say, I deserve. I deserve. You're in trouble when you think you deserve something. We live in an entitled world. We live in a world that says, I deserve this and I deserve that. And do we need to even analyze to see how is it going for them? Not well. So when you find yourself saying, I deserve, you're saying, I'm discontent. I'm discontent. I'm entitled. I deserve it. Watch yourself. Watch it. You're headed to the spiral of temptation. And then the final thing to watch, and there's probably many more things, but this is a biggie. Watch your thoughts. You think Achan was the only one that saw prizes in the city of Jericho to take? Guarantee you not. 600,000 men saw plenty of good stuff. This is a rich city. All of it could be theirs. God says all of it has to be mine. So they all of them saw the same things. All of them thought the same things. Wow, I'd like to have that. Wow, the missus would really be kind to me if I brought home that. They were thinking these same thoughts. But notice what he did with his thoughts. He let them keep going and keep going. And eventually the thoughts turn into coveting, and the coveting turns into he takes it, doesn't it? That's exactly the way it works for us. People, we have the attitude or the idea that we can think things but never commit them. Oh, I can just think those things. You know, somebody told me this. He said, you need to be careful. You know, we're not supposed to use foul language as Christians. We're not. He says, don't think foul language because something will hit you hard enough to knock it out. It will. Same thing is true with temptation. Don't think about it, because if you think about it long enough, something will hit you hard enough to get you to do it. Watch your thoughts. Let me tell you this very carefully. If you do not stop thinking, you will not be able to stop it at all. If it's a thought that God disapproves of, it's a direction that God disapproves of, if you're mulling over, considering something that God you know doesn't agree with in your life, listen, if you don't stop thinking about it, you will not be able to stop it. You will not. The devil knows the battles in your brain. He knows it's in your heart. And so if you continue to allow him to run around free in there, then I'm telling you, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. He knows how to fight, and so had you better. So success makes us susceptible to pride. It makes us susceptible to temptation. And then the third thing, it makes us susceptible to be irrational. I mean, what was he going to do with the Babylonian garment? You can't wear it because everybody, all the Israelis are wearing the same scrubby clothes. What is he going to say? He found it under a rock. It fell out of the sky. I mean, he puts it on and wears it outside. Everybody knows he got it from Jericho. He can't wear it. But isn't it interesting how when we fall to temptation, when we fall to sin, that we've somehow rationalized how it's going to all work out. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Our minds just become, because we allow it to run through our heads, our minds become talk us into stuff. And then when it's all over, we're like, what was I thinking? Well, I know I can tell you exactly what you were thinking. Stuff you shouldn't have. That's what happened to him. stuff he shouldn't have been thinking. And so success made him irrational. This opportunity made him irrational. It also makes us irrational on the other end of things. We didn't read the rest of the story, but I want us to read it together. You want to talk about some irrationality? Look at Joshua. We ended in verse 5. Look at verse 6. So the war, brief war, 36 men die. That's not that big of a deal, but it was a defeat for them. Never lost a man prior to this. The war happens and they're defeated. And then notice Joshua, how cool and calm and collected his head is. Says Joshua tore his clothes. He should have done that. Nothing problem with that. Fell on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel. They put dust on their heads. This is where they should have been prior to this, right? This is the prayer meeting they should have had before ever attacking Ai, but they didn't do that. But anyway, they find themselves in the right place. But notice how weird Joshua thinks. Joshua says, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites?" Had God delivered them? Had he actually delivered them? No. They just lost one small battle. "To destroy us," he says, "if only we had been willing to dwell on the other side of the Jordan." Now, wait a minute. Who brought them over the Jordan? Who brought them? God had. It wasn't their will. It was God's will that had brought them over the Jordan. It wasn't their will at all. "Oh, Lord, what can I now say since Israel has turned their back against the enemies?" Notice in verse 9. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They will surround us and cut us off from the name, our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name?" Where is he going with this? He's gone crazy, hasn't he? I mean, just a minute ago, we were victorious, we were happy, we were successful, and now he says, we're going to lose, the whole world's coming to an end, they're going to blot out our name from the earth. You ever done that? One minute everything's good, the next minute things go bad, and you start thinking these crazy thoughts. I'm not like that at all. I'm just talking about y'all. It's all over with. You know the drama. It's all over now. I'll never make it. I'm a failure. You know? Isn't it interesting how success can swing the pendulum for us? Here's the reason why it swings so bad, because we swung it so far the wrong way. We took credit. We allowed pride and temptation to get us so swung up there. And then when it doesn't turn out that we're as great as we thought, then where does the pendulum go? Way over here. Way up here. We got way above who we ought to be. And then what happens? We find out that we're not who we thought. And where does it go? Way down there, and we start thinking crazy stuff. It's all over. It's the worst thing that ever happened. It's not. It'll never be fixed. God has abandoned us, et cetera, et cetera. Crazy stuff. Irrational stuff. Let me just say this to you. When the pendulum does swing, don't make any decisions. If they had followed Joshua's decisions here, just cross the, go, they're going to go back and lose everything they've gained. Don't make decisions when you're irrational. Please don't. You're upset. Decide what you're going to eat at Whataburger, but don't make any other decisions. Just let it ride. Just a word of advice. So success makes us irrational. It makes us susceptible to be tempted, susceptible to pride. And then thirdly, success can make us prayerless. Like we've already said, could have easily been remedied had they had a prayer meeting prior to this. It would have been no moral defeat. No problems. They would have dealt with Achan as they dealt with him, and they would have done it before any other thing happened because they didn't pray. See, that's what success does for us. It makes us think we've got it all together. And so, we'll pray because it's a duty, but is it in your heart to pray? Is it because you really desperately need God? See, success, not because there's anything wrong with it, because there's something wrong with us, makes us the kind of people that says, I don't need to pray, I'm fine. I don't need to pray. Everything's great. I don't need to depend. And what you're saying is, I don't need to depend upon God. I've got it all figured out. I'm smart. I'm better. I'm this. I'm that. We need regular, checkups in our lives. And here's a prayer that needs to, if you're successful, by the way, let me just say this. I hope you are successful. I hope to God that you are successful. I hope you're the kind of person that can be successful and can be blessed. But let me just say this to you very clearly. If you are successful, this needs to be a prayer that's rifling through your brain on a regular basis. Not because I know who you are, not because I think any less of you, but I know you're like me. And if you are successful, if you are blessed, you're going to need a constant search. A constant search in your heart and mind so that you don't fall. Search me, O God. King David, blessed man, successful man. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I hope you are successful. But if you are, be very careful. Success makes us susceptible to temptation, susceptible to pride, susceptible to irrational thinking, susceptible to prayerlessness, lots of things. Lots of things. Be very careful. I believe God wants his people to be successful. I believe he wants to bless us. But guys, we've got to be the kind of people that he blesses. The kind of people that can take it. Can take success. Because if he blesses us, if he gives us success and we are not careful, then wow. We shame his name. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I want you just to begin, as we begin our time of invitation this morning, I want you just to take a moment to search your heart. You see that prayer on the screen that I read just a minute ago, that prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way, any perverse way, any disagreeable way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Maybe there's a thought that's been running through your brain lately that ought not be running through there. You need to deal with that thought. Maybe it's a direction. Maybe it's a plan that you know God disagrees with. You need to deal with it. It's a fallacy to think that you can think it but never do it. No, if you think it, you're going to do it. The battle is won in your brain. Stop that thought right now. In the name of Jesus, come against it. Say, Lord, I can't think this thought anymore. You give me the power to stop. And so in the name of Jesus, I stop. Lord, I thank you that you have given us that power. You've given us power over temptation, power over sin, power to live a righteous life, power to say no, power to be obedient to you. But Lord, we had other powers enter our lives, success, blessing. And those things combined with our sinful nature maybe have turned us into something that we don't want to be. Lord, we want to confess that to you even now. We want to repent and turn away from it. Thank you so much, God. Thank you for being such a kind God that you cleanse us, you make us right again, put us back on our feet. Cleanse us our hands and feet, Lord, so that we can continue to serve you. Thank you, God, for hearing us. Bless our time now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you, please stand with me this morning. Being successful, I hope you are. You pursued it with all your heart, I hope you do. Make sure the right kind of person who can handle success. Humble yourself before the Lord. Turn your prayerlessness into prayerfulness. Realize your shortcomings, your tendencies. Walk with him. The band's going to be leading us. Pastor Greg's going to be leading us. Is God speaking to your heart? You come. I'd love to pray with you. Love to speak with you. God's moving your heart now. Even now, you come.